Shall we turn to Nehemiah chapter 4? And would like to draw your attention just to verses 7 through the rest of the chapter, going back just a little bit to what Lewis shared with us. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer and ask God just to bless this time. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for who you are. That, Lord, even in the times of discouragement, they're your appointed times. That, God, that you desire to work in our lives, and in those lonely times are your times that so often the greatest revelations come. And that, Lord, we can have a new perspective on life. We can see, Lord, how valuable life is to you and how you desire us to live in that joy that you've given to us. So help us this afternoon to be honest with ourselves and to look inside and to evaluate and to not be afraid to fellowship with you in a way that we can say, maybe I am discouraged and maybe my joy has been robbed. And we can be like Nehemiah, who rose above the situation and saw and said, and we can go back to our churches and be a blessing. We can take the problems from the church and take them to heaven, and we can come down with the blessings of God to our fellowship. And Lord, we can leave everything with you. So minister to us in a very simple and yet very personal way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I can really identify this morning with a student of C.H. Spurgeon's, and I have a few books at home and enjoy reading them. And during the last 2.5 years, I've been pretty sick, so I've had some time to read it. And they would do something like this at the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle. It held about 28,000 people, and Spurgeon was able to teach on the second balcony. And they would get the pastors together, and Spurgeon would stand up here, call your name, and tell you what text you had to teach from. You had no time to study. You had 15 minutes to do 3 points, and you had to have your act together or you were in serious trouble. And at least we have weeks and weeks and weeks to prepare before we have to stand up here. So that day, Spurgeon stood up and he said, John, I want you to come up, and your text is Zacchaeus in a tree. So John walked up all those stairs to the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle, stood next to Spurgeon, and he was frightened and scared and everything else. And he looked at Spurgeon and said, I have only 3 points and 3 points only, so listen to me very carefully. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I'm a wee little man right now. Number 2 point is very simple. Zacchaeus is up a tree, and I am up a tree right now. And number 3, God told Zacchaeus to get down, and Spurgeon, I'm done and I'm out of here. And I thought about that, and I said, yeah, that's true. Boy, I tell you. But it's interesting, how would you really define discouragement? And I don't want to spend a lot of time in really the issue of discouragement, because I think all of us really understand that. I think we need to look at how we can get out of it and how we can be honest with ourselves. And I think one of the greatest little stories to really help us to put discouragement in perspective is to realize maybe something in our lives that have happened, a dream or a vision that's been shattered. About 3 weeks ago, we went fishing with Chuck and Raul and Don McClure, and it was a great time, and myself. And I got up to get to the very back of the ship, and I was moving around, and I knocked the engine over. And, of course, Chuck just did this. And when he does that, you know you're in serious trouble. And all of a sudden, Don just didn't know what to do, and Raul didn't know what to do, and Chuck didn't know what to do, and we were floating down. And all of a sudden, this bottle came, and Raul got all excited, jumping up and down, reached out, grabbed that bottle, began to rub it, and a genie popped out. He says, you guys each have one wish, and one wish only. Make it good. Chuck thought about it, shook his head, rubbed his head, went back and forth, and he said, I want to move all of Calvary Chapel to Hawaii. Boom! It's done. Chuck, his whole congregation, 10,000 people on the beach, out in shorts, you know, hanging out with a surfboard, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don McClure said, you know, I've always wanted to go back to England. Kind of hang out there, have a church of 10,000 people, and be humble. and be with Alan Redpath. Boom! There he was, having lunch with Alan Redpath, getting ready to speak in some of the great temples over there. All of a sudden, we realized that, what do you want, Steve? Well, man, I went to the Bahamas this last month or last year, and I'd like to go over to the Bahamas and have a great fellowship and, of course, be real humble. And so, boom, I'm in the Bahamas and just a great place and skin diving and everything else. And then he came to Raul. And he said, Raul, what do you really want in life? He says, you know, I really miss those guys. I'd like to have them back. So that's why we're here today. I think that really puts discouragement in a real great, great way. Chapter 4 now deals with really four questions that I need to ask myself in a very special way this morning or this afternoon. First of all, will I be able to finish this job? A whole new perspective maybe on Nehemiah chapter 4. But there are four things that really stood out to me, questions that I felt that needed to be answered. Am I able now to finish the job in which God has given to me? I'm halfway through this life. I've been with Chuck for 20 years. My life is now beginning to get better and life is beginning to go on. But the question really comes, will I make it through as I look at everyone else having problems in their life? Am I able to finish this job in which God has given me to do? The second question really came to me is, will I ever get rid of the rubbish in my life? Every place I look, it seems there's rubbish. I begin to dig and dig and begin to evaluate and begin to work on it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and yet I begin to see more rubbish here and more rubbish there. And the question comes, will I ever get rid of the rubbish down deep? I want to build a foundation in Jesus Christ. The third question really popped into my mind is, will I be able to close the door of discouragement? With all the opposition coming, all the discouragement that comes our way, all the criticism, all the personal things that we go through, and besides that, the ministry, will I be able to say no to the door of discouragement and say yes to the blessings of God? Can I look at that door and say, I'm not going to touch that knob and I'm not going to walk through that door, but I'm going to walk through this door because I believe that God is sovereign in my life. And Paul the Apostle was a great witness of that. He never did walk through that door of discouragement. You could throw him over the wall and he'd praise the Lord. You could throw him into the sea and he'd praise the Lord. You could throw him into prison and he would praise the Lord. You could throw rocks at him and he'd get up and brush himself off and take off into the next city. But he would never allow discouragement to be part of his life. For he said very simply, that life that I live now by the Son of God. His life was actually for Jesus Christ. Because he saw the blessing of God in his life. He saw how good God was in his life. For years, I never really understood how we realized the grace of God really has built Calvary. And I remember here sitting down 20 years ago with my hair down on my waist and my bib overalls and just weirded out, and I remember sitting right in the front row over in the other little church and listening to Love Song for the very first time. And I heard the message of grace, and I heard the book of Revelation and book of Romans, but it wasn't until I finally got sick these last 2 years that I really understand the grace of God. It's not what we can do for God, it's what He wants to do for us. And then the fourth thing, will I ever get rid of the Tobias and the Sanballats in my life? And the answer is no. They will always be there coming against you from within and from out. And once again, we can cover it up and say that this doesn't really happen to me. Or I can once again be overwhelmed and be an emotional wreck in my ministry. Or I can overreact and become angry with everyone else. The real issue of discouragement is dealing with it head on. Looking at what's going on. And it's one of the most devastating things, I think, in all the world. There's a real tragic story, and it's a true story, and I won't say anything else about my sickness after this, but about 7 months ago, I had a .357 Magnum in my hand, downstairs in my study. And I, for the first time in my life, understood what it was to be hopeless. Oh, I've experienced no hope. I've experienced real discouragement. But I've never really understood hopelessness. And I never really had great compassion on those who committed suicide. I mean, I didn't understand how selfish they could be with their lives. How they could take their lives and go on and let their children suffer for the rest of their lives. Until that day, down in my office with a 357 Magnum, I realized that I was no good to anyone. My wife, I was hurting her. My children, I haven't seen them. I was going to bed Sunday, waking up Wednesday, barely making it to church. I was upset with the Lord. There was nothing else left in life to live. So I pulled out the gun, loaded it, had it in my hand, and at the last moment, God said, I'm your hope. And I called one of the police officers in our fellowship, and he came over, and Gail and him came downstairs, and they took that gun out of that house that day. But I was that close, because I understood what hopelessness is. And I think if I don't deal with discouragement, then it will turn into a lack of hope. And that lack of hope can turn into a hopelessness, that there's nothing left to do except wipe it out. And I think it's interesting that once again that we see, first of all, what really causes discouragement in my life. Well, as Lewis said, it comes from within and from without. And we realize that the first thing that happened concerning Tobiah and Sanballat is that Jerusalem was now surrounded. You remember Sanballat was on the north. The Arabs were on the south. Tobiah was on the east. And Ashton was on the west. I heard this one military guy say one time, listen, men, we are surrounded. I don't want any one of them to escape. I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting. I like that. You know, we're surrounded, but we're not going to let any of you guys once again escape. But they are now surrounded. Things are beginning to cave in. And the oppression on the outside is very devastating. And then I think of the ministry. So often how Satan desires to really rip us off. And the first thing he wants to do is really to bring discouragement in our life. You're a failure. You're not successful. You don't have a big church. The money isn't coming in. You couldn't beat Raul to Chuck. You know, there's a lot of reasons to be discouraged in life. But he doesn't stop there. It goes on to say that he desires to defile us. One of the things I am absolutely angered over, and I guess I can say that, is this movie Dick Tracy. I think it's right out of the pit of hell. And I'm offended when I see Christians in my fellowship that are wearing Dick Tracy shirts. For number one reason, because it's one thing to go to a show that's PG and know that it's bad and get out of there, but it's another thing to know that it's wrong and go into it. When Madonna is a starring role lead there in that movie and she's nothing better than a Jezebel, a sex object of this day, I realize that she flaunts herself all over the screen. She desires to be worshipped, she desires to defile our kids' minds, and she lives half naked on stage, and the man who's playing opposite her is a man who's already confessed that he doesn't believe in God. How a Christian can go in and pay $6 and there enjoy Dick Tracy. And the tragic thing is, as many Christians, and maybe some of us this evening has really gone to that show, and the question is, when does it stop? He wants to once again defile the very thing that God is trying to build in my life. He took me out of that world. He wants me to honor the Lord, give God the glory, make some changes in my life, make a stand for what I believe, say no to sin and yes to God, quit flirting with the world. And so I come to that point. Then I realize he desires to divide the leadership. Any way he can, he'll undermine leadership. And not only that, but I realize that ultimately he wants to drain my life. So that my life is no longer filled with blessings and joy. And it's no longer a joy to teach. You know, I am so happy now teaching. I've never been this happy teaching. And it was something that for 2 years, oh, I gotta go teach, you know. And it was like, it was a drag. But now I can't wait to get to church. I find myself down at church earlier and earlier and earlier, and I can't wait to look at all those people that don't want to be there. And for years, I used to concentrate on all the people that liked me. Have you ever done that? Hi, Joe, let me tell you something. Hi, John, good to see you. Hey, Ronald, good to see you. Then one day, in the middle of my study, the Lord spoke to me. See that guy like this? And see that guy looking up? And see that guy over there? I go, yeah. Does it bother you? Yeah. He says, that's who I brought for you. I went, oh, huh, okay. So I started teaching them. And I started persuading them. And every one of those guys got saved. I go, huh, have I been doing this thing wrong all these years? And he goes, yeah. Where's the joy? Well, I thought that I had to really come in and have great points and great messages. The Lord says, all I've ever wanted you to do is be a blessing to my people. To teach the Word and live what you teach. And have fun doing what you're doing. Enjoying God. And then the last is distorting the truth. No longer pro-gospel, but now pro-life. And so our pulpits now take the place of pro-gospel, and we never teach the gospel anymore. And so those are the attacks from the outside. But now the attacks on the inside is kind of interesting. Those attacks from within we find in verses 9 through 12. And it's interesting that Judah said to Nehemiah, we have lost strength. Now, Judah, his name means praise. And Judah was the cream of the crop. And Judah was the one that was to bring the Messiah through his line. So here you have a man that Nehemiah really respected. A man who basically was in charge of so much of the responsibility during that time. He now comes to Nehemiah, knocks on his door, and says, Nehemiah, we have to have a heart-to-heart talk. What's going on, Judah? How are you doing? Judah says, well, I'm not doing very well because, number one, we have lost strength. And so it says in verse 10 that we are tired and we are exhausted and we are weary. We have lost heart and desire and vision. And this thing is only halfway done and we can't finish it at all. And so this place is decayed. And Nehemiah is sitting there thinking, wow, I'm going to be encouraged right now. Have you ever thought that? Has anybody ever come to you in your fellowship and you thought they were going to say something good and they said something bad? Man, it blows you right out of the ring. I remember Gail and I got in a fight one day and it was over anniversaries because I missed the last three of them. I do great with things, but the last one I missed, she just rolled over at 12 o'clock and said, oh, by the way, happy anniversary. I went, oh. So next year I was determined not to miss it. And so we got in a fight that day. I don't know what it was about. But I came home and I knew she was wrong this time. This one time I knew she was wrong. Not all the time. This one time she was wrong. And I asked God all day, change her heart. God, change her heart. God, change her heart. Show her her way. Real selfish. But I did it. So I came home that day and there was a beautiful red card on the table. I said, all right, God, you're so good. You are going to do a work in her life. So I sit down with that pride and that egotistic attitude, and I opened that letter, and it said, happy anniversary. And I thought she was going to write me a letter apologizing, but she didn't write a letter apologizing. In fact, she made my life even worse, because now I missed her anniversary again, plus she was still mad at me from that morning. It's so easy to be discouraged on the outside. The job is too big. It's too overwhelming. The second thing that Judah says to Nehemiah is found also in verse 10. Judah said, Nehemiah, we have lost vision. And the reason why was basically because we are just overwhelmed. Being overwhelmed in the ministry. Look, see the rubbish all over. There's problems over here and there's problems there. This is not going right. The finances aren't going right. And there's rubbish and we've been working for 30 days and we can't even still get to the foundation. And people, as we are, we want things done quickly. And we get aggravated when God doesn't move quickly in our life. And God enjoys patience and long-suffering, and God will wait until it's time. And so the second thing we realize is that Nehemiah had to hear that the men by his side lost vision. They now substituted the vision of the wall for the vision of rubbish. And they were now focused in on the rubbish rather than on the calling of God in their life. They were now focused in on all the things they had to do rather than on ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were focusing in on what they needed to do rather than what they needed to be in their life, and that was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that vision can go very quickly. One moment I can be looking at my church, the next moment I'm looking at the Lord. Next moment I'm looking at the Lord, next moment I'm looking at things going wrong. And the issue is to keep the vision crystal clear in my mind. Why am I here to serve the Lord? He said the men have lost vision. And when I lose vision, I lose heart. The third thing I realized about Judah also is found in verse 11. Judah said, Nehemiah, we have lost confidence. And the reason in which they have lost confidence is in verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The third thing Nehemiah said is, Judah said to Nehemiah, we've lost confidence. And the reason why is because the enemy is around us. Everywhere we look, we see the enemy. Everywhere we look, we see negative things in our lives. And then lastly, Judah said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, I want you to know that we've lost security in our lives. 10 times they've told us they're going to come after us. And they're mad at you. And there's no place to hide. And when all of a sudden you realize in your life at one moment, praising the Lord, having a great moment, and one of the cream of the crop of your leaders comes to you and he says, hey, everyone in the fellowship has lost strength. We're tired. We're exhausted. We just can't do it. We can't finish this building project. Let's give it up. Or we come to that place where we realize that all of a sudden the vision that we've established is now gone and it's my vision and not their vision. They really never bought into it. And then I come to that place where I lose confidence. We can't overcome the enemy. It's just too big. It's too awesome. They're surrounding us. And so my eyes are upon the enemy and all the difficult things in life rather than focusing on the Lord. It's amazing when Moses was going over the Red Sea that he turned around and the Bible says, and he beheld the Egyptians. He didn't look high enough. He just saw the enemy. And then the last thing that Judah says is, listen, we've lost the hope and our security. We're going to die here. We don't want to die. And what is interesting to me is, how do I respond to that in my life? How would I respond to that young man who would come to me with those things about my ministry? Well, I could smack him, give him the raw. There's a lot of things I might really want to do, but how honestly do I respond to discouragement in my life? For years, I dealt with discouragement the wrong way. I dealt with it by hiding it in. I dealt with it basically by not accepting what was being said. I dealt with it by anger and frustration, trying to get rid of it. Now I deal with it by just facing it head on. And I think that Nehemiah teaches me personally one of the greatest lessons in my ministry and maybe even this morning in your lives. Are you willing to face the issue head on? It's interesting to me that when they came over into the land of Canaan. They crossed over Jordan. And the very first thing that they were going to attack was Jericho. And I've always wondered why God made them walk around Jericho 7 days. Me, it'd probably be 70 days. What was the purpose of it? Well, some say obedience. Oh, that's good. That's great. No problem. Some say worshiping the Lord. That's good too. But I've stopped and thought about it quite a bit lately. And I just wonder, by some chance, if maybe God wanted them to understand that the longer they walked around this Jericho, the more impossible it was to bring down by themselves. I believe that every one of us has a Jericho in our lives. I believe every one of us has that area of rubbish in our lives. And that's okay. And God is the only one that can bring it down. The day I accepted Jesus Christ in this church, that day I flushed down $10,000 worth of drugs down the toilet. But it took me 7 months to quit smoking. And I remember being at the house, Mansion Messiah. And Orville was there, and Ed Smith, and I had Romaine. Man, I was butchered. You know, and it was good to come hear the grace of God after those three. And I was hiding behind this trash bin, smoking my cigarettes. And Orville was calling out, Steve, where are you? I felt like he was God. Where art thou? And Ed Smith is walking around, Stephen, I'm smoking, and all of a sudden, they're right out in front, right in front of the dumpster, so I couldn't move. So I'm blowing the smoke away, and all of a sudden, the dump truck comes, picks the thing up, and begins to move it up, and there I am. And Ed and Orville were staring right at me. Man, it was the hardest time of my life to give that up. But I wasn't willing to face it head on. Because I don't want any more pain in my life. I've been disappointed because I thought that I could just go out and start a Calvary. And all you need is a belly and tennis shoes and a pretty wife and you can have a Calvary Chapel. Doesn't work that way. And all you have to do is stand like Chuck, preach like Raw, repentance, and walk around like Great Glory and you can have it all. Doesn't work that way either. But when I'm honest with myself, that's when things begin to take place. So what did Nehemiah do? I think I'd like to end on a real positive note because so often I hear people teach on discouragement and they leave you discouraged. And we were exhorted today to leave your people with something good to take home. So I think first of all, we see in verses 13 through 23, we see how Nehemiah overcame his discouragement. You might want to jot these down or just think about these. First of all, by revealing the need. We see it goes on to say in verse 4 and verse 9 that he made his prayer unto God and he set his watch unto the Lord. That's encouraging to me because basically what Nehemiah is saying is you take care of things in heaven, I'll take care of things on the earth, together we can join forces and win. But Nehemiah first had to realize that he needed God in his life. The greatest day in my life is when I realize that I cannot walk around Jericho. God has to bring it down. It's impossible to overcome it. That Jericho may mock me. That Jericho might hassle me. But there's a Jericho that needs to be faced. And the only way that's going to come down is what the angel of the Lord said to Joshua that day. I am the captain of the Lord of the host. And Joshua hit the ground. And he said, I am the captain. You are the private. You will walk in silence. And there they realized possibly this thing was too big to overcome in their life. They needed help from God. And Paul said the very same thing. For that which I want to do, that I don't. That which I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? He goes outside of himself. It's taken me all my life to realize that. To go outside of myself. Finally, it took 2 years of this stupid sickness to realize that I was nothing. And I'm still learning it. But once again, I'm nothing. And I realize that God has called me to be a blessing. And so I realize that the first thing is, God, you deal with the people and God, uplift me. I want to be honest with you today. This is the situation. This is the problem. This is what I'm going through. I've never told anybody how I really feel. I feel like you've really upset me. My dreams are shattered. My ambitions are gone. All the promises I thought you made are gone and I'm struggling here in the desert. Comes so vivid to me that time that I wanted a Calvary Chapel so bad. Chuck gave me one up in 29 Palms. The wage of sin is 29 Palms. Let me tell you. What an experience. But once again, you know, I realize that I have a need. And some of us oftentimes don't see the need in our lives. Well, I have the love to love God with. No, you don't. You need God to give you the love to love Him back with. You need the strength to help you and myself in my devotional life. I have a great need. Jesus said, I came not to the well, but to the sick. And one of the greatest revelations I have ever learned in my whole life during these 2 years is I realized that I was teaching the Bible wrong. Not in a bad way, but just in a negative way. Because the Bible was written to the poor. The Bible was written to the brokenhearted. The Bible was written to the feeble, to the sick, to the blind, to the deaf, to the lame. For all these years, I've been looking for scriptures to really pound home, great little nuggets to drive home the point. And I realized I missed so much of the Bible is written about David out in En-Gedi crying out to the Lord. Or being chased over the hills with Saul or Absalom up against him. So much of the Bible tells us about Jeremiah and his sorrow. Isaiah being asundered, cut in half, right down the middle. And the heartache that the apostles and the prophets went through in their lives. And I realized that more and more scriptures began to minister to me where I was at that moment. I'm your hope. I'm your strength. Why art thou cast down? Believe in me. Trust in me. Yes, Lord, I have a great need. Oh, we can laugh and we can have joy and we can have all the things, but the bottom line is I need help. I'm not a super pastor. I do get hurt with criticism. I don't show it, but it hurts. I don't like pain. I don't understand why people don't like me. It's okay. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry. It's okay to be devastated. As long as I trust the Lord in all that. I've got to trust the Lord. And I don't think the Lord discourages us or even condemns us for being discouraged. I think the problem is we look at discouragement as something that's a horrible sin, and I think it's really God's appointed time to show me a new way in my life. The second thing I realized that Nehemiah did, not only leading them to prayer and teaching them to go to God and really seeking God, was secondly, by reuniting them once again to each other. I think when I'm discouraged, I need to once again reunite myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting what he did in verse 13. He relocated them inside the walls. He relocated them. In other words, he put them where their gifts really were. And so often the discouragement in my life is because I'm not exactly where God wants me to be. I'm trying to do this when God's called me to do this. Or I'm trying to pay the bills when that's not my gift and I'm going in debt. And I just need to be able to find someone who can do what I can't do. He reorganized those that were inside. But also, he reestablished the family ties. It goes on to say there in verse 13 that he had everyone build in their own backyard. I think that's great. I mean, you go out, you build, and you get to come home for lunch. And your wife and your kids go out and build, and you get to know your neighbor, and you lose a brick, and you borrow a brick, and he loses some mud, and you give him some mud, and the fighting comes, and you want your backyard to look what? The very nicest. So everyone was building in their own backyard. Man, they were cherry backyards, let me tell you. And that wall, when it was all done, it was beautiful because everyone's backyard was gorgeous. And Nehemiah knew that he had to bring the people back together and equip them for battle. Here are your swords. Here is your shield. Here are your weapons. Be united. Stay together. Come together. And so often in the midst of discouragement, I'm not really united with the Lord. I'm discouraged and I'm going off. The third thing I realized in verse 14, it says very simply, "And I looked, and I rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wife, and your houses." The third thing that Nehemiah did is he basically restored their vision. He said, "Hey gang, take your eyes off the rubbish. Hey, take your eyes off the enemy. Put your eyes on the Lord. Remember the Lord." I love that little portion where it says that in the book of Numbers, they had a book of the laws, or a book of the wars, I should say. And I've been thinking quite a bit about that. I think it was really a book of victories. So when they went through defeat, they could open up their book and realize how good God has been to them. It's a great idea to write down all the neat things God's doing in your life. Man, the Lord did this, and the Lord did that, and the Lord did this. That's exciting stuff. And so he rekindled that vision. Hey, let's lift our eyes above the situation. What are we going to do, Nehemiah? Lift above the rubbish. But the rubbish, lift above the walls. But it's half done. Lift your eyes and behold the Lord. He will fight your battles. He will finish the job. He will get it done in our life. But my church, it's his church. One of the most tragic things happened in my life, and it's hard, is some beloved pastor in South Bay told his congregation I was dying of AIDS. And so it went through South Bay like that. He was sincere, you know. But I woke up Monday after a great time, and I felt good, and I was ready to go on, and I got this phone call from Mike. Steve, I didn't want to tell you yesterday, but this pastor got up and got his whole congregation and they held hands and they prayed because they knew you had 4 weeks left and you were going to die of AIDS. What? And I was so mad. I wanted to kill him. Because either I'm a homosexual or I'm on drugs, you know? And I've been faithful to my wife and I've been off of drugs since the first time I came here. My whole reputation was gone in 3 minutes. And I was furious. And then God came to me and he said, "Steve, I thought it was my reputation in South Bay."
No, you stay out of this. You're always doing this. I had nothing to do with this, you know. And the Lord very simply said, Steve, is it your reputation in South Bay or is it mine? I said, of course it's yours. He says, don't sweat it. He goes, in fact, go over to him. Oh. Have lunch with him. And then that one poem came into my brain, the one that Chuck has shared. I can surround them by my love. So I went over and I just told him, you know, you really hurt me. He said, I'm really sorry. And then he says, can we have lunch? I said, sure. But what was real neat about the whole thing, how can God turn that for good? We grew by 100 people. Because everyone that left the church came back to watch my last four sermons I was going to teach. I couldn't believe it. There were people that left the church and hated me. They're back there saying, huh, what you got to say the last 4 minutes? And now they're still there. They hung in there. But I'm still alive and I don't have it. So I did kiss Raw. No. And so I realized, hey, we got to restore that vision once again in my life. If my vision's gone, the vision once again perishes. And once again, the vision of not my ministry, but how great God is. How wonderful God is, how marvelous God is, how gracious God is. His mercy is renewed every day. The fourth thing I realized is found in verse 15, that he returned them back to work. He said, get up and get back to work. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Let me tell you guys, the worst thing to do is when you have a bad sermon is to sit there for 3 days and pout over it. Get back to the drawing board and ask God to show you where you went wrong. Ask the Lord to minister to you. That's how I got so sick. I stressed myself out. You know, all God wants in my life is obedience in the pulpit. If I'm obedient, God will take it. He'll take the water and turn it into wine over the pulpit. I'm simply there to minister the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So get back to work. And I think of that great, great illustration of Elijah when that servant lost the axe, remember? And the servant said, alas, master, I've lost the axe. And we always teach that, how the axe swam back to the shore. But there's one scripture I've never seen in there. Elijah said, show me where you lost it. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Elijah made the man go to the very spot that he lost it. And I think oftentimes God wants us to go back to where we lost it, to start there and come again. Oh, forget that. Let's go on. No, wait a second. Hold on. Time out. Why are you afraid of that? We ought to fear nothing. Lord, I blew it. Let's go on. I made a mistake. Let's go on. My failure has been the back stepping stone to success. Moses failed. Abraham failed. All God's people have failed. But they all trusted God and got back up. It's not how many times you fall down. It's how quick you get back up. David was instant, all the time jumping back. Always looking for that mercy and that endurance. And so once again, I see also by refocusing in verse 16 on the purpose. Let us get the job done together. And so it goes on to say half of them worked and half of them fought. And half of them held a sword and half of them held a trowel. And so once again, refocusing on the purpose. Why were they there? To be a blessing at this wall. To get the wall done. To get the job done. Why am I there? I need to refocus on why God has called me. And then also I realized the seventh thing that really stood out to me is by redefining leadership in verses 18 through 20. And there's three things that really stood out to me in a very simple way. If you can just look at it and underline it, first of all, in verse 18, I will blow the trumpet. I never saw that before. Nehemiah says, I am in charge. I am the senior pastor. I will take the responsibility of blowing the trumpet. I'm not afraid to blow it if I have to. See, a discouraged person doesn't know what he should do. Nehemiah knew exactly what he had to do. He had to take authority in his life. But it was a humble authority. And then I realize also there in verse 19 through 20, he says, I will communicate to the people. Oh, go tell so-and-so, so-and-so. Nehemiah says, uh-uh, I will tell my people what they need to hear. He took the responsibility on himself to communicate to people. He didn't go behind the back door. He dealt with the people honestly, with integrity and accountability. And then in verse 22, I will protect them. And the I is not the pronoun, which means, you know, boasting, but he says, get them inside the gates so we can protect them and they can protect us. What a brilliant man to overcome discouragement. And the last thing that stood out to me and this whole little thing was basically by reaching out with a servant's heart. If you will notice in verse 21, it says very simply, so we labored. You see that? He said, nobles and priests and rulers, take off your clothes and put on the working clothes and come out and join us. Everyone needs to get involved in this project. It's a team concept here. No one's better than anyone else. The job needs to get done for the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren took off our clothes. And in the Hebrew, it's really interesting, they even washed themselves with the swords on. They didn't take their swords ever off for 52 days, or for the last remaining time. And I'll set the example. And as I look at how can I really honestly overcome discouragement in my life, when I find myself in that area of being devastated, beginning to second guess or doubt my calling of God, wondering what really God has in store for me in the future, begging God to take away something and maybe He hasn't, or maybe simply God just teaching me to learn how to really love Him and trust Him in spite of everything else, I realize that there's some very basic principles I need to learn to do in my own personal life. First of all, I really need to be honest with myself. I need to be willing to look at God and say, Lord, this is the truth. Against You and You only have I sinned. I need to allow God to reunite my heart with His heart. Lord, we've been apart. Put me back together. Make my heart pant like Your heart. Lord, I've lost a vision of what I'm here for. I'm not here for California. I'm here for the kingdom of God. And if You want to bless that church, great. If You want to bless this church, great. F.B. Myers was so bitter towards Spurgeon, he writes, because he had 28,000 and F.B. Myers, two blocks down, only had 100 people. That's depressing. And he declined speaking for Spurgeon because of the pride in his heart. And at the very end, he asked God's forgiveness and went to Spurgeon and said, I'm sorry. And God blessed his church. I need to relocate and reevaluate my giftings. Am I really happy what I'm doing? Or am I plugging away under the burden of the Lord? And God says, I don't want to hear that word no more, burden of the Lord. You know, because if I give it to God, it's not a burden. He takes the burden and gives me the joy. And that's what worship means, is a substance. He gives me something in return. And then I also realize that He wants to reestablish a balance in my life. He wants to teach me how to throw stones with my right hand and with my left hand, as they did in Chronicles. To shoot bows with my right hand and shoot bows with my left hand. To throw spears with my right hand, throw spears with my left hand, and balance my life out with the Lord. Yes, I have good days and bad days, but you know the bottom line is God's on the throne, and He never fails. And I'm reminded just in closing, jumping all the way from Nehemiah, if you don't mind, just for a second, to the Queen of Sheba. I think one of the most precious things about this woman is she traveled over 1,200 miles to see Solomon. The tragic is that Solomon never mentioned God to her one time. The other tragic I realized for the first time in my whole life is that he prostituted the grace of God. God gave him the gift of wisdom, but he took his gift and used it for himself. And I can do that very easy. She basically took everything with her, met Solomon, and the first thing it says, and I'll say it real quickly, she heard. She heard that there was someone better than herself. That's the first step of being victorious in my life. Hearing that there's someone better than me. That's kind of neat. It's the Lord. She heard that someone was more powerful than she was. See, if I think I'm the one, I won't ever hear. The second thing she did is she came. She physically took a step. She came. And the next thing that happened, the Bible says, and she saw. She saw with her own eyes all the things that Solomon had. The next thing it goes on to say is she was overwhelmed with joy. Blessed be your men. Blessed be your servants. The next thing it goes on, she says, is she just blesses everybody. The very next thing it goes on to say, she gave to Solomon. Then it records that Solomon gave to her. And then lastly, she was satisfied. Now let me reverse the whole thought just for a second. If this afternoon I'm not really satisfied with my walk, really satisfied with my relationship with the Lord, could it be that I haven't been receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe the reason I haven't been receiving is because I haven't learned to give myself. And maybe the reason I haven't been able to give of myself is because I've never seen the blessings of God in my life. And maybe one of the reasons I haven't seen the blessings of God in my life is because I haven't been overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. And maybe one of the reasons why I'm not overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord is because I haven't seen with my own eyes. And maybe one of the reasons I haven't seen with my own eyes is because I haven't come to Jesus Christ. And it leaves me with, maybe I'm just hearing. And that's why I'm not changed. I have to do something with the hearing. I have to do something with the discouragement. I have to seek the Lord with all my heart and realize at this season in my time, God said, I'll make a highway through your desert. I'll take the mountains and I'll bring them down. I'll take the valleys and bring them up. I'll take those crooked paths and make them straight. I'll take those bumpy roads and make them smooth. Because I believe with all my heart, the way back to God is quick and easy. The way of the transgressor is hard. And people tell us all the time, oh, the way back to God is tough. Uh-uh. It's not. The way back to God is simple. The difficult thing is God has a difficult time delivering oppressed people. Because they're used to being oppressed. And God wants to set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just your love and your grace. And to see Nehemiah there, listening to the oppression from the outside, looking at his city being encircled by the enemy, realizing the difficult situation he found himself in, and then turning around only to run into Judah. And Lord, hear all the devastating things about the men that were discouraged and ready to quit. Didn't want to die, and they couldn't build anymore. And how you surveyed the situation, and you went to God. And you were honest, and you prayed. And Father, you allowed vision to be created. Father, you united the people together. You gave them a purpose in which to go. You balanced them out. And Father, most of all, Lord, the wall was done. Let the wall be done in our life. Father, complete that which you have started. And Father, would you fight our battles and help us to show us the highway through this desert. In Jesus' name we pray.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information, please write to Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. If you're calling outside of California, the number is 1-800-272-WORD. For those calling inside California, the number is 1-800-282-WORD. May God richly bless you as you continue to study His Word.